Men's prayer breakfast at 8 a.m. and then we're going to go out canvassing for VBS in after that at 10, and just get out there and chase down some sin. No, just kidding. Chase down some souls, and it's just so much fun, especially when we hit these townhome communities with the stairs, and we have all these little kids that just want to do stairs. Man, go right ahead, baby. Here you go. 13 stairs to the front door. Go right ahead. God always blesses, and appreciate your faithfulness. You're so good to just, I'm telling you, I'm the envy of most of my friends. They would trade with me. I love this church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are in our series called Blameless, to be a blameless church. It is our desire as individuals to come through the portals of heaven when we either pass away or at the Lord's return and hear him say, well done. But you know, a church is the local called out assembly of baptized believers. It's the local group here. We as a church want to go to heaven and hear, well done. Well done. You know, when you read through the book of the Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3 are seven literal letters written to seven literal churches. The applications are just as important to us today as they were to them at their time. But God commended one of them. And I would like to be part of a church that God commends, wouldn't you? And so we've been studying through 1 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5, verse number 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I mean, there's no point in discussing it per se because no one knows the actual date. And I'm telling you, what the devil's going to do to discourage your faith is get you to hold the iPad news feed in one hand and the Bible in the other and try to reconcile the two. All right? The signs of the times are here. I mean, we know what it's going to be like the days of Noah, the days of Lot. How the world around them was oblivious. Peter talked about this, so we can see it's coming close. But Jesus said that he didn't even know the date or the hour. So that means your favorite internet preacher does not know the date or the hour. So the only Father knows. Now you understand. Now some people say it's going to be because the last soul gets saved, and that's wonderful. That is wonderful. I know that's why his long suffering. His long suffering is what's holding back his son's return because he wants to see folks saved. But I will tell you that one of these days he's going to shout enough. It's enough. It's enough. Enough sin, enough degradation, enough debauchery, enough of everything. I'm done. I'm done. That's it, son. Go get your church, you know, and I'm excited for that day. Now, there, like I said, there's two wrong attitudes about the Lord's return. Number one, feverish expectation, where people, all they care about is studying prophecy. Now, I think prophecy is wonderful. Prophecy is exciting. But remember, you can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good either. All right? I mean, there are souls to win and people to disciple and people who need encouragement and comfort and love and care and brought in and find a home. So don't be, so yeah, you can study scripture, study Revelation if you want to. That's fine. Go right ahead. I teach through it. I'll be preaching through it again someday. But the truth is, we cannot be careless or neglectful of the work that needs to be done. I mean, the people across the street here could care less. They're going to hell. They don't know Jesus. And as excited as we are about prophecy, if somebody doesn't tell them about the cross and the blood and the death, burial, and resurrection, then any of that stuff's not going to help them. The right attitudes about the Lord's return is to be patiently waiting and working hard in the meantime, watchful and calm. Some Christians say to me, well, you know, the book of Revelation scares me. It shouldn't scare you. It's just Jesus building your faith because we're not going to be here when the stuff goes down. God knows how, as we're about to see, God knows how to take us out of the tribulation. That's what he says here in Thessalonians. But Jesus said on Matthew 24, he says, they ask him, what are the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? The rapture will come. It's the next thing on the prophetic timetable. There's nothing else that has to happen for Jesus to be sent back by the Father. And then there'll be 7 years of tribulation and then he will return. Now, some people put the rapture at the middle of the trib. I believe it's at the beginning. That's my personal opinion. I'm not going to split hairs with you about it. That's what I believe. It's what I teach. But then Jesus will come back and put his feet on the ground. Amen. Revelation 19, he will return to earth. Jude speaks of this. Take your Bible. Go to the second to last book of the Bible, Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. Look at Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, that's you and I, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. We will be with him, and our loved ones will be with him also. Jesus said, though, in Matthew 12, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. So we're not looking for a sign, we're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. Look at verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night. So in Luke chapter 21, I preached through this several weeks ago, or probably been a couple of months now. He says in Luke 21, 7, he says, they ask him, saying, when shall these be in the signs of thy coming? Jesus says, take heed, verse 8, that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not out, therefore, after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, and be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. These things are going to happen. I expect to continue to live to see these things happen as we get closer to the Lord's return. So we're not seeking after a sign, verse 12. But before all these things shall they lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. You're going to get an opportunity to go on record with the gospel as the court scribes type down your testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So here's how it works. When you see Christmas decorations on the shelves, what is that a sign of? Christmas is coming? No. Halloween's around the corner. That's what that means. Right? Right? When have you ever been walking up to a corner and the shadow of a person comes around, it comes to the corner before you see them? These are all shadows of what is about to come, and the shadow meets us first. So Jesus said in Matthew 24, 8, all these things I've just mentioned are the beginnings of sorrows, like birth pains on a lady giving birth. They start off kind of far away and light, but then they get more and more and more and more intense. So we are not looking for a sign per se. We are looking for the person. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:13 says, this is our blessed hope. But the appearing of our God, great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is what we're expecting. This is what we're anticipating. This is not a wish. It's not a pie in the sky, maybe so. No, he's coming. And that is where my hope is in. Now, even in Peter's day, there were people who scoffed this. We'd love you more if you put your ringer off. I'm just kidding. I had to say it. I'm gone. Because remember that time I was up here and somebody called me at the pulpit and it went off and I went, you should be in church. It was a lot that one time. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at it now. 2 Peter chapter 3. Oh, it happens. I had to remind myself today. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers are people who deny revealed truth. Walking after their own lusts. That's why they deny it. Because it benefits them in their flesh, okay? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? They're scoffing. So where is it? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And what I love about this is I'll talk to people about the second coming of Christ, and they'll be like, oh, you Baptists have been saying that for 2,000 years. Congratulations, you just fulfilled prophecy. Peter said this 2,000 years ago, there'd be people who would be saying this. Where is it? How come? Look at this. Uniformitarianism right here. All things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this, they willingly are ignorant of. That means they're dumb on purpose. Look at this. that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's not lazy, he's not late, but is long-suffering. Why is he not come back? Because he's long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The scoffers are willingly ignorant of the creation, the flood, and the judgment to come. That's what verse 5-7 says. And then in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? That means people won't expect it. They won't expect it, right? I mean, if the thief knew you were expecting them, they wouldn't come to your house. That's why we leave a light on, right? Isn't that why we lock our doors? Isn't that why you got a little barking dog in the front window that sounds like Rambo? Because you want people to think you're home, right? Then for that reason. So the day of the Lord will come when unbelievers feel safe and secure. Take your Bible, go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Who are the they and the them? Those are lost people. Do you remember during the pandemic what the president was saying here recently? The current administration was saying, just peace and safety. Peace and safety. We want everybody at peace. We want peace in our land, and we want everybody safe. Isn't that interesting? That was all. It was like every news outlet was playing off the same scorecard or playbook. Peace and safety. Peace and safety. I thought that was interesting. For when they shall say peace and safety, that they're imagining they're at peace. Jeremiah 6:14 says, peace, 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 where there is no peace. Destruction is in terms of separation from God. Utter hopeless ruin. That is what happens to a person who dies without Christ. It's utter hopeless ruin. Loss of all that gives worth to existence. Loss of fellowship with God. Loss of opportunity for that fellowship. Christians cannot go to hell, but people who die without Christ are eternally separated from God. And the book of Lamentations says they are forever out of the mind of God. For he will never think of them again. He will regard them no more, it says in Lamentations 3. When men will be following the usual course of life, when the dreadful event will overwhelm them. That's what he's saying here in verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. What does that mean? It's sudden. It'll be unexpected. That's like the days of Lot and the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage when the day that Noah entered the ark. They were oblivious to what God was doing. And you and I are called to watch and warn others. Suddenly, unexpectedly, Isaiah 13:6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. That was 600 years before Christ that was written. And he knew it was coming. There's no escaping it. Look at verse 3. They shall not escape. The entire world has a date with the Lord, and there's no escaping it. There's no getting away from it. There's no hiding from it. No one on the planet can escape it except those who've already trusted Christ as their Savior. That's it. No one knows when. No one's guaranteed a few hours to get ready. No one will be able to stop the return of Christ. And Enoch was proof that God can rapture people at any time he wants. Right? Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. No warning. Didn't get a chance to go home, say goodbye. Didn't get a chance to get his internet history cleared. He just, boom, he's gone. God can come at any moment he desires. But it is God's mercy that is holding back his hand of judgment. Aren't you glad God held back the hand of judgment so you could get saved? You know, we look around us and we see the world acting like like, you know, like normal. They're lost. They act like normal people are lost people because they are lost people. And we shouldn't hate them for that. They're lost. They don't know any better, you know. But aren't you glad God stayed his hand of judgment long enough for you to hear the gospel? And while he stays his hand, one day soon, we should be giving the gospel to someone else because his mercy will give way to judgment. Are you ready tonight? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to turn from your sin. It's called repentance. You turn to God and you call upon him believing that he died and rose again, that his blood paid for your sin, and ask him to save you. I did that October 9th, 1990. We believers have the assurance from Scripture that death is not the end. Do you understand? Death is just a graduation to glory. Psalms 116 and verse 15, the Bible says, "For precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord." I'm excited. Our loved ones are not lost because we know where they are. It's just the body that dies. Our soul and our spirit, we know where they are. How should this affect the way you and I live? The only thing that outlasts this life is that which we have done for Christ. That's it. Everything else burns up. I won't go there, but you know what I'm saying. You can have all the toys. Big Boy's Toys out in Streeter, Illinois, used to have a sign that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Yeah, well, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And without Christ, the toys still don't go to heaven with you. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope," Paul said in Philippians 1, "that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." If Christ came back today, are you ready? Are you ready? What can you do to be prepared? Are you heaven born? Are you born again? If you're born again, say amen. If you're not, well, then we can take care of that tonight. Are you ready to meet him? That means, are you clean? I mean, is everything right between you and the Lord? I know I mention this often, but there is no substitute for clean. Now, we're not sinless. We're never going to be sinless. But are you right with him? I mean, if he came back right now, I mean, it would be cool being in church, right? Being under the preaching of the Word of God, have him come back and find you in church. Where'd God find you? Well, I was in church. Wouldn't that be great to be able to say I was in church? Are you clean? Well, are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you a member of the church? Are you serving? Are you bearing fruit? What is your life's work? Everything Michelangelo did will burn. Right? Everything that's so beautiful in our capital will one day burn. What excuses will you and I give for our stubbornness at the judgment seat of Christ? What can we do to help others get prepared? What can we do to help other people? We pray for them. You know, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him," right? And then Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men." You know, we do that. God is still drawing people and seeking people as we pray for their soul. If we say, "God, make yourself real to them. God, help them see that you're real, that you love them, that you sent your son for them, that they're special to you. Help them to see it. Help them to believe." Well, knowing Christ is coming, knowing that I fully intend to be alive when he comes. That's my plan. That's what I'm hoping. That's my goal, is to see the rapture. How are we supposed to behave in this sinful world? How are we supposed to behave? Look at verse number 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness." Look at this now. That day should overtake you as a thief. The believer is not to be overtaken by the Lord's return, meaning we're to be ready. We're to be watching. All right? We know he's coming as a thief. But a Thessalonian Christians, they were New Testament believers, and they were not child of darkness. And when it says that day, it means that day we're looking for. And the word overtake means that it's not going to come unexpectedly. We're watching. We're expecting. We're living each day the best way we know how, surrendering to the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being filled, and being used by him. Even though we don't know the exact date, we are not ignorant of what's coming. We are not in darkness. We know the word. We know he's coming. We're in anticipating it, but our focus ought to be on God and his kingdom service until he arrives. You know, not the day when your Lord will return. But it says here, we're also a child of light. Look at this now. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. God is using you to draw other people to Christ. Your attitude, the way you talk to people about what you've did this last week, and then when they start when the conversation turns to faith or to religion, you can then share what God did in you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall be witnesses of what? Of what happened to you. We are not children of the darkness. We are children of the light and of the day. We don't have to have all the flowery words. All we have to do is tell people what happened to us with tenderness, kindness, and care. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Who is left out of all? Now that's clear, plain, straight English, right? Nobody. Now, I know many of you will PCS and leave us. And you'll have to find another church, whatever duty station God takes you to. But if it's Reformed theology, that's just repackaged Calvinism, who believes that God chose certain people to go to hell and certain people to go to heaven, and that's not true. God wants all men to be saved, all men, and he's drawing them through us. But we are believers. We believers are children of the day. Look at verse 5. Ye are the children of light and the children of day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. So we are keeping our eyes for on the eastern sky. This is why we know he's coming. But is there some changes you and I need to make in our life? You know, the toughest changes are not typically physical changes. They're changes in our heart. Attitudes about other people. People that have hurt us, people that have disappointed us, people that have betrayed us, people that have fallen short. Those are tough ones. And you think you're doing well. But forgiveness is a clearing of the heart. You know, we were reacquainted with somebody this week we hadn't talked to in several years. And found out they're still offended about something decade ago. They've never truly. And what they've done is they've joined a support group at their church with a bunch of other people that were hurt. And they still, after 6 years, have still not found the ability to forgive. Let's stop counting our bruises and start counting our blessings. Let's stop rehashing our wounds. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The person you had a problem with is not really what the problem is. It's sin in this world. And it's not about what happens to you. It's what you do with it. You know, when you lay it at the feet of Jesus, you're not supposed to pick it back up again. You're supposed to let him have it and let him carry it. Do you think you can have an effective witness without actually living it before the Lord? Do you think you're going to be an effective witness? The believer is not to be spiritually asleep, but watching. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep. That's spiritually asleep, not alert, or so involved in our own thing. Remember, God is not an upgrade to your life per se, like you're changing out something over. No. He's not an accessory. He's the very core of your life. It's his life living through us. It's not just an upgrade to the features and benefits of our life. Let us not sleep. Let us not be unalert to what's going around, as do others. But let us watch and be sober. That's disciplined. Some do sleep. Some believers are asleep spiritually. They're not watching. They're not focusing on the things of God. They're focusing on the flesh, and their mind and their behavior is in line with that. They're not really following after God. They may even be saved. They're probably saved. They've not grown to a place where they realize none of this physical stuff really matters. It's nice, but it doesn't really matter. They're so into doing them, they're doing their own thing. They don't really care about what happens to everybody else when Christ comes. Our lives were meant to be more than just cattle in the human herd. Think about a herd of cattle. What do? They consume resources. They take up space, and they make fertilizer. They do their own thing, and that's it. Do you think that's your life? Listen, if all you do is live your life, and you have a pretty little home with a white picket fence and 2.5 kids and a dog named Spot and a good portfolio, you have fallen short of what God intended for your life as his servant in the kingdom. Now, I'm all for white picket fences and 2.5 kids and a dog. I'm all for that kind of stuff. But I want what God wants. And I'm telling you, there's more. Your life can count in a way you never dreamed. Well, things didn't go the way I wanted them to go. Yeah, I know. Welcome to the human race. None of us. Things have not gone the way I thought they'd go. Things have not gone in certain areas of my life. I'm like, wow, didn't see that coming. Death of a dream, death of a career, death of a spouse, or death of a relationship or a betrayal. That doesn't mean your service for God's over. It doesn't mean God's done with you. God doesn't throw away broken things. Satan does, but God don't. He uses them for his glory. Verse 7, for they that sleep are sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Some are identified with night and evil behavior, engaged as drunkards. Believers can get out of fellowship with God through offenses, through sin. We don't lose our relationship, but we can get out of fellowship with God, and that has to be put back. There's something bigger at stake, though, than your pride. You know, I know people hurt us. I know people do things, and they're so selfish and self-centered, they don't realize they're hurting you, or they're oblivious, or I've met some that just don't care. But there's something bigger at stake than your pride, and there's something bigger at stake than you being right in this argument, and there's something bigger at stake than you winning the argument. Tomorrow, when you're at work, there's something bigger at stake than proving you're smarter than the person who's berating you. There's a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Now, you don't have to be a doormat or a punching bag, but you definitely do need to remember that when you engage this person, one day you would like an opportunity, or God would like you to have an opportunity to share your faith. The choice is yours. Verse number 8, the believer is to be sober and protect himself. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We put these on daily for protection and for spiritual warfare. The devil is alive and well in Fairfax County, my brothers and sisters. He is active and he's on the moon. He's got his stuff together and he is organized. The devil has power at all these different echelons. He runs an army of angels. They communicate with each other, and the spiritual battle, you cannot see it. It's in the unseen realm, and you need to be in prayer, and you'll see it expressed in your thought life as he attacks you there. He'll also see it in him trying to capture your attention through the world's shiny stuff. I'm not saying we all have to be poor, live under under an overpass. What I'm saying, though, is our appetites can get out of control, and he knows it. Do you realize the devil knows where you're weak? He knows. And just about the time you think you got everything locked down, yeah, he puts his finger on something just to see if he can humble you. We can joyfully serve without fear, though, because God, that with the Bible in front of us and the Holy Spirit inside of us, look what verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is my personal opinion. I believe that this is one of the scriptural references that we're not going to go through the Great Tribulation. But that doesn't mean you're not going to live through an earthquake or a pandemic or a natural disaster or persecution. 55 plus million of our Baptist forefathers went to the stake willingly for the testimony of Christ. Didn't mean they didn't go through the flames of martyrdom. But I don't believe God's going to take us through the wrath that's to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Look at verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is our destiny. Because we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, unshakable, without fear. We cannot lose it. Heaven has been notified of your inbound travel. There's a place for you being prepared by our Savior in the mansion of his Father. The believer, therefore, is to be ministering to others. Look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you do. These are the two ministries you and I have as believers to other believers. We comfort one another and we edify. The word edify means to build up and to strengthen. We edify by teaching others how to find comfort in the scriptures, find comfort in the promises of God, and find comfort in the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is a comfort for us to know that if we continue to seek the salvation of souls, people will trust Christ. It's a comfort for them to know that they have received Jesus and now they're heaven bound. It's a comfort for them to know that He will not take us through the tribulation, nor will He lose sight of us, nor will He leave us, and nor will He misplace us. Romans 14, 9 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We need the fellow Christians. We need the people. You need the person in front of you and alongside you and behind you and on the other side of you, kind of hugging you through our life here and doing life together as a church body. Everybody matters. If you don't think every member matters, you stub your toe tonight and your whole body will grieve with your pinky toe. Have you ever done that? Huh? Benny, bless his heart. Slammed his thumb and it's purple and black. Little Gemma did the same thing. Her whole body, whole family grieved, I'm sure, right? When that thing went off, right? We need each other. Everybody matters. You know, we're coming up on vacation Bible school this summer. Everybody can do something. We need everybody. And one of the most beautiful things about large activities is you've got people from all ages and all walks of life side by side, working together, loving on each other, laughing and having a blast, getting ready just to be able to give the gospel to a bunch of kids and see them saved. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, if Christ came today, are you ready? Are you ready? You may think the tunnel you're in right now and the darkness is so thick, you're ready to go, but are you ready? Are you right with God? Are you saved? Are you baptized? Are you a member of the church? Are you clean? Are you serving? Are you ready for Him to, because you want Him to say, well done. Well done. I believe, it's my personal opinion, that in the book of the Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, as he wrote to each one of those letters to the churches, he said that you'll stand in the day of temptation. And I think it was the temptation to quit. That's what I think it was. I could be wrong. I'm wrong a lot. But the truth is, I believe that's what it is. The temptation to go, phooey, I don't need the church. Phooey, I don't need to read my Bible. No, that's... I got other things to do. Well, or the scarier one. You know, I'm going to get around to that. My intention. I'm going to get... it's not that I'm not saying no. It's just I'm not right this second, which I think is one of the devil's greatest lies. I know you're going to get to it. You're a good person. You're going to get to reading that Bible. You're going to get in the habit. I know you are. That's what the devil says to you. Just not right this second. If you're heaven born, then you're heaven bound. But knowing this, how does it affect the way we live? It should change what we value. If God's for it, then we should be for it. If God's against it, we should be against it. If God is commanding it, then we should be doing it. If God is making us a promise, every one of God's promises are His revealed will for you personally. If He made a promise in the Scripture, and He's made a bunch of them, and majority of them are if, then. If you as my follower will do this, then I will do that. There's a whole chapter in Deuteronomy on blessing and a whole chapter on cursing. And if you'll do the things God says, He'll bless you. If you do the things He says don't do, He'll take His hand off you. How can we live it? Well, every one of us knows people. Every one of us works with somebody. Everyone's got a neighbor. Everyone's got somebody across the back fence or on the side fence at your neighborhood. Somebody. We used to sit outside on our townhome and talk to the people 3 feet away to where they got tired of us coming out the same time they came out. Started picking different hours of the day. They want to hear about Jesus. What's funny, though, is when his parents came from England, guess where they came to church? Because he said, you know, there is a church just 3 blocks away. The guy next door is the pastor, and he won't leave us alone. You ought to try it. You know somebody. Target them in prayer every single day. And over the next 30 to 45 days, find 7 ways to touch their life. Drop by their desk with a Coke. Send them a card if it's their birthday or their anniversary or if somebody died in their family. Send them a card. And out of those 7 touches, offer to take them to lunch. Just, I want to get acquainted. I'm new here. I don't know anybody. None of us are from here. Let's get acquainted. But find 3 ways to get the gospel out of those 7 touches. Find a way to talk to them about faith. And you can always say something to the effect of, you know, I can't really speak for anybody else, but this is what happened to me. And end it with, and it changed my life. I love it. What do you say to that? What can you say to that? Are you ready? Are you watching? And are you making a difference? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The world is on a collision course with Jesus Christ. And for us as children, He is coming. And in the book of Song of Solomon, if you've ever wondered why God included the Song of Solomon, I think of that phrase, arise, my love, come away with me. I think that is the shout after somebody says, after somebody shouts, the bridegroom cometh, we'll hear the lover of our souls say, arise, my love, come away with me. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful for the truth of your word. We're thankful, Father, that it's true and it's always been true. It's always going to be true for all eternity. And Father, we trust it because of your character, because of it, how it's proved itself to us. And Father, we're thankful for the difference it's made in us. Now, Father, we recognize that same difference is available to every human being that's ever lived. Father, let us be your hands and your feet. Let us be your mouth that tells people. Let us be the hands that serve others. Let us be the arms that lift others. And let us be the feet that goes out and greets others. And from our heart to theirs, may your love flow through us, and may they see the truth that is you. And Father, there's so many that need to be saved in these final minutes of the last days. I pray, Father, that you would use us as a church, not only to be ready and in enjoying your grace and your peace and your mercy, but adding to the church by reaching others and lifting people up. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music begins to play, maybe the Lord has brought somebody to mind in your life that needs you to pray for them tonight. I want you to imagine a circle around them, and I want you to pray and say, God, save everyone in that circle. Won't you take a moment and ask the Lord how He would have you serve as you watch? Everybody knows somebody who needs the Lord. Some are super hard, like family. Then there's some that would surprise you how close they are to the kingdom of God. if someone would just start a conversation. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we are thankful that your hand of mercy was stayed and time was given for each of us to be saved. And now, Father, we ask for mercy to be shed upon our people, these co-workers, our neighbors, our friends and our family, that they might too come to know Christ as their Savior. We thank you for your hand of mercy. We love it and we appreciate it. And Father, we ask that you would work through us to reach the masses with the gospel that they are oblivious to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Before